All right, welcome back to the deep dive. You guys know the drill, right? You send us your sources and, well, we become like your personal researchers in a way. We dive in and try to pull out the most important, the juiciest parts so you can walk away feeling like, okay, I actually get it now without having to sift through everything yourself.
Yeah, exactly. You know, it's like having that friend who's already read the book and can give you this spoiler-free Cliff Notes version.
That's a really good way to put it. And today, well, one of you pointed us to this lecture by, let me see, Dr. Daniel K. Darko.
Yeah, I saw that one. Fascinating stuff. He was looking at, a specific chunk of the Gospel of Luke, right?
Right. So this was, let me check, chapter 16, verse 19, all the way through to chapter 17, verse 19.
Okay, yeah. So that's the section where, initially at least, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Remember, they were the guys who Jesus kind of called out for being, you know, obsessed with money. Money lovers is how he put it.
Yeah. And I mean, it's pretty hard hitting, right? You don't get much more direct than that. But then things shift a bit after addressing the Pharisees. He starts talking to his disciples.
And that's where the real meat of this deep dive is, at least for me. It's like, okay, we've got these two main sections, right? The parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and then the story of Jesus healing the 10 lepers. Two pretty well-known accounts, wouldn't you say?
Definitely. They're classic stories, but I think sometimes we can hear them so many times that we kind of stop hearing them, if that makes sense. So what we really want to do is, like Dr. Darko is doing in his lecture, is peel back the layers a bit, see what they tell us about how we should view the poor and marginalized, how forgiveness should work within a community of faith, the whole idea of faith itself, and even, you know, just the attitude we should have when it comes to serving others.
I like that, peeling back the layers. It's like those onions, right? More layers than you might think at first glance.
Exactly. And it's sometimes a little teary too, right? Like some of these teachings can be pretty hard hitting when you let them sink in.
For sure. Okay, so are we ready to jump into that first part then? The rich man and Lazarus?
Yeah, let's do it. So this parable, Luke 16:19-31, Jesus is still at this point talking to the Pharisees.
And what strikes me right off the bat is this vivid picture that Jesus paints. He sets up this huge contrast, right? He describes this rich man and this guy is decked out. I mean, literally, he's wearing purple and fine linen, the most expensive clothes of the time. And he's feasting every day. I'm talking to lavish banquets, the whole nine yards.
Yeah, like something out of a movie. And then to make the contrast even more stark, there's Lazarus. Right there at the rich man's gate, covered in sores, just, you know, hoping for maybe a few scraps from the table.
It's pretty brutal imagery. I mean, even the dogs, Dr. Darko points out, come and lick his sores. It's just this image of utter poverty and neglect existing, like, right alongside this extravagant wealth.
Yeah, it's hard to imagine anything more different. And then the story takes this this kind of unexpected turn.
It shifts to the afterlife, which I think is one of the reasons this story has resonated with people for so long.
For sure. So Lazarus, he dies. And here's the thing. He's carried by angels to Abraham's side. And in that context, that's like, you know, ultimate comfort, ultimate honor.
Being at Abraham's side, yeah, that's the picture of paradise for sure. But then the rich man, well, he also dies and gets buried. But here's the kicker. He ends up in Hades.
Hades meaning that's like the underworld in Greek mythology, right?
Sort of.
Yeah.
But for Luke, writing in a Jewish context, it's more like this general term for the realm of the dead.
Yeah.
And it's not a pleasant place. I mean, the rich man is suffering. He's in torment.
And it's so interesting because, I mean, you would think that the rich man would be, you know, used to getting what he wants. But here he is pleading with Abraham, begging for some kind of relief. Mm-hmm. He even asks if Lazarus could just like dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue.
It's such a small request, right? I mean, talk about a humbling experience. But Abraham shuts him down pretty hard. He reminds him of the life he lived, how he had all those good things, while Lazarus had nothing but hardship. Now, their situations are totally reversed, and there's this great chasm between them. It's uncrossable.
So that's it, then. No second chances.
Well, not exactly. The rich man, he tries again, right? He asks Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house to warn his five brothers so they don't end up in the same place.
Oh, right. Like a ghost story. Someone coming back from the dead to warn the living.
Exactly. But Abraham, he says something really important here. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now, Dr. Darko explains that in Luke's writing, Moses and the prophets is kind of a shorthand way of referring to the entire Jewish scriptures.
So basically everything they needed to know, all the guidance and the warnings, they already had it.
Right. It's like, guys, you've got the instruction manual. Read it. But the rich man, he's not giving up. He argues that if someone literally came back from the dead, then surely his brothers would repent. It's like he thinks only a huge supernatural spectacle could possibly convince them.
And Abraham, he just shuts that down, right?
Yeah, he says flat out, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. It's a powerful statement. Like, even a miracle won't necessarily change someone's heart if they're determined to ignore the truth that's already in front of them. And I think, for me at least, it makes me think about, you know, how often I might be ignoring the truth that's already right in front of me.
That's a good point. And this whole parable, I mean, it's so clearly directed at the Pharisees, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Remember, Jesus started this whole thing by calling them money lovers. So this story, it's like this huge wake-up call.
Like, hello, this is what the kingdom of God is actually about. It's about recognizing the worth of everyone, especially the poor and the outcast, those who you might be tempted to ignore or dismiss.
Yeah, and the way that Jesus sets up the story with this stark contrast between the rich man's life of luxury and Lazarus's suffering, it's just impossible to miss the point.
Mm-hmm.
And then that reversal in the afterlife, it shows you how meaningless earthly wealth is if you don't have compassion, if you don't use it to help others.
And even in death, the rich man still has this sense of entitlement. Like, he's so used to being served that he still expects it, even when he's in torment.
Right. That's why I really appreciate these sticker notes, as Dr. Darko calls them. He gives us three key takeaways specifically aimed at the Pharisees. And I think they're really applicable to us today as well.
Yeah. What was that first one again?
Okay. So the first sticker note is all about mercy, right? Lazarus, he was literally crying out for mercy during his life, and nobody gave it to him. But then, in the afterlife, the rich man, he's the one begging for mercy, and he doesn't get it either.
It's like this huge lesson in how important it is to show mercy in this life, you know? Not just avoiding cruelty, but actively looking for ways to show compassion and generosity to those in need.
Exactly. It's not enough to just not be a jerk. You got to actively do good, especially for those who are overlooked or marginalized.
And his second sticker note, it focuses on God and the outcast, right?
Yeah, Jesus is basically saying, look, the outcast, the one you might reject or look down on, they actually find a place of honor with God. So think about that, especially for the Pharisees who are so caught up in their social and religious hierarchies.
Yeah, and then the third point, I remember this one, it was about the motive for judgment.
Right, the idea is that how you live your life now, especially in light of what Scripture teaches, it directly impacts your experience in the afterlife, whether it's one of comfort or one of suffering. It's about living in a way that aligns with God's will for you.
So it's not just about, you know, avoiding hellfire, but actually trying to live a life that reflects God's love and justice, a life where compassion and care for others is a central focus.
Exactly. And ultimately, the parable's main message for the Pharisees was crystal clear. Recognize the inherent value of the poor right now, in this life, and demonstrate that value through your actions, through your generosity and your acts of charity. Jesus is really going after the heart of their religious practice and challenging them to live it out authentically.
And Dr. Darko doesn't just leave it at that, you know, this theoretical level. He actually shares some really powerful personal stories from his own life, talking about witnessing poverty and marginalization firsthand in places like Bosnia and Africa. It's a pretty stark reminder that these aren't just abstract concepts. They're real-life situations that demand our attention and action.
Yeah, he really emphasizes the importance of showing Christ's love through tangible acts of generosity and kindness, just as Jesus did in his earthly ministry. And then the focus shifts. Jesus moves from directly addressing the Pharisees to instructing his disciples. And I think, you know, even though we're not Jesus' disciples in that same sense, a lot of his teachings to them have really relevant applications for us today.
Totally. So now we're in Luke 17, verses 1 through 10. And you can definitely sense this shift, you know, from this very direct confrontation to a more, a more instructive tone.
Yeah.
It's like he's laying down some ground rules for, like, how to live within a community of faith.
And he starts by addressing the reality that temptations to sin are going to happen.
Oh, it's life.
Right. But then he issues this really, really strong warning. He says, woe to the one through whom they come.
Ouch.
I know, right? And he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say that it would be better to have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to sin.
One of these little ones, meaning like those who are new to the faith or who are particularly vulnerable, right?
Exactly. It highlights the huge responsibility that those of us who are further along in our faith journey have. to not be the ones who cause others to stumble.
Yeah.
We need to be mindful of our actions and how they might impact others, especially those who are, you know, just starting out or who might be struggling in their faith.
Yeah. It's a reminder to always consider the potential impact of our words and actions, not just on ourselves, but on those around us. And I think, you know, in our current culture where it feels like there's so much division and judgment, it's a message we really need to hear.
Absolutely. And then Jesus gets even more specific. He says, pay attention to yourselves. Don't be a stumbling block. And it's this clear call to self-awareness, to really examine our own lives and make sure we're not the ones leading others astray.
And immediately after that, he tackles this huge, crucial topic, forgiveness. He instructs the disciples that if someone sins, you got to rebuke them. But if they repent, you have to forgive them.
And it's not just like a one-time thing. He emphasizes the radical extent of this forgiveness. Even if someone sins against you 7 times in a single day and repents each time, you're called to forgive them. I mean, can you imagine? That's a tough pill to swallow.
Yeah, it's a lot. And I think that's why the apostles' response is so telling. They're like, okay, Jesus, we get it, but can we get a little help here? We need more faith to pull this off.
I love how honest they are. Increase our faith. It's like they're saying, this level of forgiveness, it's not something we can do on our own.
And Jesus, he throws them a curveball, right?
He does. Instead of, like, zapping them with more faith, he says, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you.
It's not about having this huge amount of faith, like a massive stark pile. It's about having even a tiny amount of genuine, focused faith. Like a little spark can ignite a huge fire.
Exactly. It's the quality of your faith that matters, not necessarily the quantity. And then he tells this parable, this really interesting story about a servant who comes home from working in the field all day. Now, you'd think he'd be able to, you know, kick back and relax, have someone serve him dinner, but that's not how it works. The expectation is that he'll still serve his master first.
Right. Like, taking care of his master's needs comes before his own needs.
Exactly. And the point that Jesus is making is all about having the right attitude as a follower of Christ. He says, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.
It's so interesting, right? Because in our culture today, we're all about celebrating our achievements, feeling good about ourselves. But here, Jesus is saying, don't get caught up in self-congratulations. Just do what you're called to do with humility and without expecting a pat on the back.
It's like a reality check on pride and entitlement, isn't it? Like, don't get all puffed up about doing the bare minimum.
And I think sometimes that can be a hard message to hear because, you know, we all want to feel valued and appreciated.
For sure. But I think the point isn't to discourage us from finding joy in serving others. It's more about checking our motives. Why are we doing what we're doing? Is it out of a genuine desire to love and serve God and others? Or are we looking for recognition and praise?
That's a good distinction to make. It's like the difference between serving out of love and serving out of obligation or need for validation.
Right. And that's where I think Dr. Darko's 3 key themes from this section are so helpful. He highlights the importance of being cautious. Not just in our own lives, but in how our actions might affect others, making sure we're not the ones causing them to stumble.
That's the whole don't be a stumbling block thing.
Exactly. And then he stresses the absolute necessity of forgiveness within the community of believers. It's not optional. It's essential for maintaining unity and love within the body of Christ. And he emphasizes the power that even a tiny amount of real, genuine faith can have. It's not about how much you have. It's about what you do with it. And underlying all of this, he points to the need for the right attitude, this spirit of humble, selfless service.
So it's not just about doing the right things, but doing them with the right heart, the right motivations. And then he kind of dives a little deeper into this idea of sin, right?
Yeah, and he explains it as this social concept, not just this individual thing. Sin is like, it's a violation of the order that God intended for the community, the way we're supposed to live together in love and respect. It's about how our actions affect others. Not just our own personal relationship with God.
Right. And then he talks about repentance. I remember this part being really interesting because he brings in this definition from J.W. McGarvey, who says, repentance is the change of will caused by sorrow for sin and leads to the transformation of life.
Yeah, it's not just about feeling bad or saying you're sorry. It's about actually turning away from the harmful behavior and choosing to live differently. It's a change of heart that leads to a change of action.
And he's pretty critical of pastors or leaders who, you know, kind of avoid addressing sin within their communities. Like, he sees that as a real dereliction of duty.
Yeah, he's not afraid to call it out. He emphasizes how important it is to confront wrongdoing, to hold each other accountable, because ultimately that's what leads to healing and growth within the community.
But he makes this really important distinction, and I'm glad he did, because sometimes I get these mixed up between forgiveness and reconciliation.
Me too. And they often go hand in hand, but they're not the same thing. So forgiveness, he explains, is that internal act of letting go of the pain, the resentment, the anger you might be holding on to.
Right. It's something you do for yourself. It doesn't mean condoning the wrong that was done. It just means choosing to release yourself from the burden of those negative emotions.
Yeah. And it can be a really tough process, but it's essential for healing. Reconciliation, on the other hand, is about rebuilding that broken relationship, and that requires participation from both sides.
So forgiveness can happen even if reconciliation isn't possible, but reconciliation always needs forgiveness as the foundation.
And in Luke's teaching here, it's clear that forgiveness within the brotherhood is closely tied to repentance. Like, you're called to forgive when someone acknowledges their wrongdoing and makes a genuine effort to change.
Okay, so now we're getting to the final story in this section, the story of the 10 lepers. It's in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. And this takes place as Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, traveling through this area between Samaria and Galilee.
And we're introduced to these 10 lepers who, because of the contagious nature of leprosy and the social customs of the time, they have to keep their distance. So they stand far off and cry out to Jesus for mercy, calling him master.
It's a desperate plea, right? They're outcasts, they're suffering, and they're putting all their hope in Jesus.
And Jesus, instead of, you know, immediately healing them on the spot, he gives them a very specific instruction: go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, this was the standard procedure for anyone who thought they had been healed from leprosy. It was required by the law. The priest had to examine them, confirm the healing, and then officially declare them clean.
So it's a really big deal. It meant they could finally be reintegrated back into society, back into their communities.
Exactly. And here's the thing. As they obey Jesus' instruction, they're cleansed. It's like this act of healing that happens through their obedience and their faith in Jesus' power.
But then the story takes this really interesting turn. Only one of the lepers, and it specifically mentions that he was a Samaritan, when he realizes he's been healed, he turns back immediately, praising God at the top of his lungs.
Talk about gratitude. And he falls at Jesus' feet, just overflowing with thankfulness.
And Jesus, he responds with this question: were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?
It's a pretty pointed observation, right? 9 out of 10 people experienced this amazing miracle, this complete transformation of their lives, and they just went on their way. Only this one man, a Samaritan, an outsider, takes the time to express his gratitude.
And the fact that he was a Samaritan, that's huge, isn't it?
Huge. Dr. Darko reminds us that Samaritans were considered like doubly outcast. They were rejected by both the Jewish people and the Gentiles. So this guy, he's an outcast of the outcast.
And yet, he's the one who gets it. He's the one who recognizes the gift he's been given and takes the time to say thank you.
And Jesus says to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, Dr. Darko points out that the word translated as well here, zozo, in the original Greek, it can also mean saved. So there's this implication that it's not just about physical healing. There's a deeper level of restoration happening.
Like, maybe this guy's faith didn't just cure his leprosy, but it also put him on this path toward eternal salvation.
Exactly. And this story, it really reinforces what we've seen throughout these passages, that God values those who are often overlooked or marginalized in the world.
Yeah, it's like this constant reminder that God's ways are not our ways, that he sees things differently than we do.
It's a good challenge for us,
yep,
you know, to really examine how we view and interact with the poor, the marginalized, the outcasts in our own communities and in society as a whole. How can we better reflect God's heart of compassion and care?
So when you put all of these passages together, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the teachings to the disciples about temptation, forgiveness, faith, and service, and then the story of the 10 lepers, it paints a pretty clear picture, wouldn't you say?
I think so. It's like a call to action for those of us who claim to follow Christ. We're being challenged to examine our own lives, our attitudes, our actions, and ask ourselves, am I living in a way that reflects God's love for all people, especially those who are most in need?
And to really consider the weight of our actions, how they affect not only ourselves, but also those around us, We're responsible for making sure that we're not the ones causing others to stumble.
Absolutely. And it's not just about doing things. It's about doing them with the right heart, the right motives. It's about seeking genuine repentance when we mess up and offering forgiveness freely to those who have wronged us. It's about recognizing that even the smallest act of faith can have huge ripple effects.
And ultimately, it's about remembering that what might seem insignificant to us, to the world, might hold immense value in God's eyes. So as you go about your day today, as you interact with the people around you, I hope you'll take some time to really think about these things. To what extent do you recognize and value those who are on the margins? How are you living out the principles of forgiveness and gratitude that we've explored in these passages? It's not always easy, but it's definitely worth the effort.
Yeah, I think that's a perfect place to leave it. Lots to think about.
Thanks for joining us on The Deep Dive.
Until next time.